chapter 14, chapter number 15. And we'll look at some things here about Samson. I'm sure everybody in here has heard about Samson. And when you think about Samson, when you hear his name, what's the first thing that registers? What's the first thing that comes to your mind as a strong, strength, power? Probably the most powerful man, humanly speaking, in the Word of God. But the thing that I want to look at tonight is that the power that Samson had was not physical. Now, I know that's elementary. I know that's so simple that if we're not careful, we'll just say, yeah, right, sure enough. But the power that we need to accomplish the will of God is not physical. It is spiritual. Amen? And now we're going to look at that just a little bit tonight. I told you chapter 14. We'll look at some things there in a little bit. But let's turn over to chapter 16. And I'm going to look at a few things here. And I want to try to preach tonight on Samson and the power of God. Samson and the power of God. And chapter number 16, and this is all familiar, I know, to most of us in the building tonight, if not all of us. But I want to point out a few things. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, that is, entice Samson, and see wherein his great strength lieth. We want to know what's the secret to his power. If we can weaken him, we can whip him. And that's the mentality that the devil has about you as an individual and about our church. Amen. If he can weaken us, then he can whip us. But unless he weakens us, he cannot whip us, because our strength and our power is not physical, but spiritual. Amen. That's good. That's good. Amen. Enticing to see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. See there again. If we can bind him, then we can afflict him. But if we can't bind him, we can't afflict him. And if we can't bind him, if he's not weak. Amen. And so it goes on to say, we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then, notice Samson's statement, then shall I be weak and will be as any other, as another man. Then, in other words, did you see that? Samson said, my strength, my power, it's what keeps me from being like any other man. Oh, wouldn't it be good if the distinction of us would be the power of God? We'd be just another church on the side of the road if it weren't for that power of God that God wants us to have. Amen. He said, I'd be weak and be as another man. I'd lose my distinction. I'd lose that which sets me apart. I would lose that if I become weak. Oh, may we realize that tonight. And then again in verse number, of course, the conversation goes on about what will it take to bind you. And he told them, he's playing games with them. He told them, and they did it. And he broke the withs in verse number 9. As a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak, and here comes again, and be as another man. B is another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off of his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. See, any time the devil makes an effort to take your power, he's also going to test to see if it's gone. You see that? They weren't just trying these things. They would also put him to the test. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. As if to say, all right, let's watch. Let's see. Let's see if we're successful. Let's see if we've actually got him weakened down where we can whip him. And of course, you know the story, how he broke asunder all of that. Then verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now let me just interject something right there. You can be seated in a minute, but go ahead. I tell you what, just go ahead. I'm going to preach a little bit while I read. Amen. Amen. Y'all was quick to sit down, wasn't you? I was just going to make reference that in a little while I'll let you sit down. Thank God we don't have pillows in here tonight. Amen. There'd be a sound of abundance of rain probably. Amen. But I want you to notice something here. She began to question his love in verse number 15. How can you say, Samson, that you love me when you won't tell me the truth? I'd like to reverse that around. And Samson, surely, if he had had some spirituality about him and just some discernment about him, Samson should have said, how can you say you love me when you're wanting my power? You young people, a young man that wants you to be a powerless individual, don't want you to have no Christian power on you, they don't love you. They don't love you. They're not going to take your power. They're not going to try to trick you to get you weak and get you to fall. No, a real God-sent friend or mate in your life is going to encourage your power. Amen. And compliment your power. Amen. She began to question, well, how do you don't love me. You've been making fun. You've mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now, I believe that's about the 3rd or 4th time that comes up, that statement. Thy great strength. Thy great strength. In verse 16, it came to pass that she pressed him daily. Boy, she wouldn't give up, would she? She pressed him daily with her words and urged him, moving him closer and closer to a breaking point. Amen. And then it said in verse number 16, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite. Are you listening? He's a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. Jesus was not a Nazarite. There have been people use this verse to justify to say that Jesus was a moppy-headed something. But he didn't. No, he was a Nazarene. He wasn't a Nazarite. But anyway, that's neither here nor there, and I have nothing to do with the message tonight. I just like to hit that every once in a while. Amen. Just cause it's there. But he said, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak. I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And oh, what tragic words now follow. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He had locked for the, listen, can you imagine what went through his mind those first few seconds when it became a reality to him that "I am not strong, that I don't have power now, that I am weak, I can be easily whipped"? Can you imagine, amen? He realized that he had lost ground, lost some special ground with God. Amen. Regret, no doubt, filled his heart immediately. "Oh, I wished I had the last 2 days or three or ever how long a span of time. I wished I had that to do over again. I would not have played the fool and played games with holy things. That I would have treated the power of God like God meant for it to be, a tool, not a toy." Amen. When you start toying around with the things of God instead of using the power of God as a tool, you can count on it, you're going to get hurt. And of course, I believe it's very evident. I believe it's very evident that Samson was not just this gigantic, tall, robust man. I don't believe that at all. Because if he had been built up, you know, kind of like me, they would have not wondered where his strength was. I mean, you know, if he walked around, you know, he had muscles on top of muscles and all that, they wouldn't have never wondered, "Well, I wonder where his strength is." No, they'd have said it's in his biceps and triceps and, you know, he's been working out and all of this. I believe he was just a common fella. I believe he was just a common, ordinary, common size individual. I think he was in shape, no doubt, but I don't think that he was just a gigantic somebody. But I believe that his power was not physical. His power was spiritual. Amen. And those times that Samson played games with them and gave them opportunities, you know, to try to take his power, every one of those, I never noticed it till I was reading it there a moment ago, every one of those efforts was physical. "Bind me. Bind me with withes. Bind me with ropes." In other words, "Tie my hands. Tie my physical arms down. Because if you can tie my physical arms, then you're going to weaken me." But his strength was not physical. Amen. See, the devil thinks if I can just put some ropes of circumstances in your life that I've got you whipped, if I can tie your hands with problems, if I can put situations in your life and tie your hands, that I've got you. But that's not the secret. Our power is not physical. Amen. There's been people in the Christian heritage in church history that had physical infirmities and actually physical deformities and were handicapped and blind and all of that, but they had power with God. Amen. Even the Apostle Paul, by his own writings, he gave indication that he was not all that physically. He said, even on one occasion, "My bodily presence is weak." Amen. They said they tell me that he was just a little short, humpback, stumpy looking fella. Amen. Hey, but Lord, look at the power the Apostle Paul had. Why? It's not physical. Amen. It's not how much you can bench press. It's not none of that. Oh, it's can you get a hold of God in prayer? Well, amen. I didn't mean to spend all that time right there, but that was interesting. How the effort that's being made by the enemy to weaken Samson. Now you know as well as I do, Samson was a problem to the Philistines. Somebody said one of Samson's greatest ministry was to harass the Philistines. Hey man, the Philistines is a type of the flesh and type of the world. And every time Samson showed up, they were in trouble. Lord God, help us as the people of God have such power on our life and power on our church that we cause the Philistines a whole lot of trouble. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just give you some things here quick. Let me point this out. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 13, verse number 24. Samson was now born here in this verse. And a woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And Samson means sunlight or sunshine or like the sun. And here Samson is born. His name's Samson. And the Bible said the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And note this next statement. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. I'm talking about as a young child, the Spirit of God is beginning to work, beginning to move in Samson's life. Would that not be the desire of every parent? I mean a real spiritual parent is to see God begin to work on and begin to move upon your children. Amen. But most parents are not interested in that, sad to say. They're more interested in hoops and goals and points and athletic abilities and athletic trophies and promotions. And I'm not against those things, but those things should fall way down on the list compared to spiritual things. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Sure it is. Might as well say amen. Chapter 14, again, verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him. Again, chapter number 14 and verse number 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then again, in chapter number 15 and verse number 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loose from off his hands. And he found the jawbone of an ass in verse 15. Verse 16, he took that jawbone and slew 1,000 men. Are you listening? What Samson could not do by himself and of himself, when the Spirit of God come on him and the power of God got on him, it enabled him to do supernatural things. There was no defeat for him in the power that's available to him. Did you get that statement? There's no defeat in God's power. If that is true, and it is, then why are we living, a lot of people are living such defeated lives? I think it's simple. We're living our life apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. Every one of those cases when Samson would break out and have a victory, it said the Spirit of God came on him. The Spirit of God moved on him. Does it not make sense, church? Does it not make sense? That if the power of God is inseparable with the Spirit of God, then I think we ought to be trying to get as close to and as right with the Holy Spirit as we possibly can. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a New Testament concept there in Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When Samson would be faced with insurmountable odds, when Samson would come up against the 30 men of Ascalon or the 1,000 Philistine men, whoever it was, no matter what it was, when the Spirit of God would come upon him, my friend, it would make the opposition pale into insignificance. On one occasion, he was bound to the gates of Gaza. Now that may not mean much to you. Do you realize that those gates were so huge that it took 10 men just to open them? 10 men to open and 10 men to close those gates. And they bound Samson to those gates. And my friend, they said, "Hey, Samson, it's time for you to get with it now. Because they thought, surely you ain't going to do nothing. You know what he did? He jerked those gates up. And that was enough. I believe I'd have been going, wow, if I'd have saw that. Took 10 men to open them, and here Samson, yes, amen, jerking them up from out of the foundation. But he didn't just do that. He went 12 miles uphill to Hebron with them. Come on, boys, let's go. Time for a good workout. I need a good cardio today. I think I'm going to carry the gates of gates or 12 miles to the top of Hebron. That humanly is impossible. But in the Holy Spirit, there's power available for us, my friend, to do what men and people thinks is impossible. Do you realize, church, that people think it's impossible for you to live a victorious Christian life in our day of wickedness? They think that it's impossible for us to live a Christian life. But oh, not so. In the Spirit of God, amen. Just write these down. These are just some things the Lord gave me in my devotions. I want to give you the first one is, and these are some of them simple, but they're very practical. The first thing is, the power of God is people connected. The power of God not once was demonstrated around Samson without Samson. It is people connected. We are needing the power of God today such like I have never seen in my short 32 years of being saved. Never seen the lack of power and the need of power. All those mentioned earlier that were lost, you know what's going to take to win them? Nothing short of it. It's the power of God. Nothing short of it. Amen. I mean, you think about the need, you think about the pressing need for the power of God in our day. Think of what is not going to be accomplished if we continue on without power. You think of that. Oh, I thought about, if something were to happen in a storm and we lose our electrical power, how people will just go into panic mode immediately. Oh, no power. And they begin to, of course, heat's off. Or if it's in the summer, the AC's off. The refrigerator and the freezer quits working. No hot water. Then we have to kick into the survival mode, which most of us don't have. Say amen right there. Oh, help us, Lord. I hope we don't go into another depression. We'll never make it. Because most people today don't know how to plant a bean only to eat them. Amen. God help us. But I'm talking about the power of God is people connected. We want God. Listen, we want God's power to be working. We want the effects of His power. We want the benefits of His power. We just don't want to be the instrument of His power. We don't want to be the channel. We don't want to be the conduit of His power. But always know this, friend, and it's not just very clearly seen with Samson. It's seen clearly throughout the usage of the Word of God that the power of God is people connected. God's looking for somebody. And by the way, there wasn't but one Samson. God's looking for an individual, not a crowd. Not a crowd, not a group. He's looking for an individual boy, an individual girl, an individual mom, a dad, a grandparent, individually that is saved and separated and sold out and sanctified and given to God's purpose for their life. So simply to state, the power of God is people connected. Number two, you see very clearly seen, I believe, with Samson. In him having the power of God and him losing the power of God, Brother Silas. And that is, God's power is also connected to purity. Not just to people, just anybody, but somebody that's interested in purity. And we all know, and you can start in chapter 14 of Judges and you can see Samson's decline. And we'll point out in just a little bit. In fact, let me just go ahead and mention that right now, since it's on my mind. Here, listen, you can trace Samson's downfall very easily. It started out by the fact that he went to the wrong place. See, it's dangerous to go to the wrong places. Amen. There are some places you, as a believer, don't need to go. Amen. Listen, preacher, you're putting bondage on us. We like that Christian liberty. I didn't say there was a verse that said don't go there. Common sense says don't go there, because the things you're going to be exposed to in those places, my friend, and plus the negative mark it's going to put on your testimony should tell you not to go there. Places, he went to the wrong place, started looking at the wrong thing. He rejected godly counsel. His daddy and mama both said, don't do it. It's not right. Get her for me. Are you listening? Went the wrong place. He looked at the wrong thing. He rejected godly counsel. How many people does that? How many young people, their lives tonight is an absolute wreck because they wouldn't listen to godly counsel? Their safety in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says. Amen. That's right. Amen. Rejected godly counsel. He continued in wrong relationships. You can't run with the dogs without getting fleas on you. Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. You cannot run with the wrong crowd and keep on being the right kind of a person. He had wrong relationships. Every time you turn around, Samson has got a wrong relationship in his life. And I believe this. I'm not going to preach on it right now, but I do believe that one of the strongest tools of the devil is wrong associations. I believe that. I believe it's one of the most powerful tools that the devil's got in his arsenal is wrong associations. Amen. Evil, be not deceived. Bible said, 1 Corinthians, 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. You run with somebody that's corrupt, they're going to corrupt you, but I'll win them. There may be a few exceptions to that. There may be one or two here and there that actually maybe reversed the situation and did win the person. But generally across the board, that's not the rule. That's an exception to the rule. The rule is, God said it, the evil communications will corrupt good manners. Continued to have wrong relationships. He compromised his commitment. Him as a Nazarite was never supposed to be in a vineyard, period. Had no business in a vineyard. But he compromised his commitment, played game with holy things, treated it as a toy. He was quick to revenge and very slow to repent. Amen. Now you know as well as I do, friend, Samson had an anger issue. Samson, my friend, when somebody didn't do him just right and the Philistines got in his way or whoever got in his way, son, he'd get with them. He got with them. They gave his wife to be to his best man to marry. That kind of burned him up. He set their fields on fire. Listen, he was given to revenge and slow to repent. He toyed with temptations and had too much self-confidence. His accomplishments had went to his head. When you think of Noah, let me just comment right there on that. His accomplishments went to his head. You know it did. I mean, everywhere he went, he was walking in victory. Amen? And it went to his head. Lost his humility. When you lose your humility, you'll end up being humiliated, as was Samson. You want to stay away from humiliation? Stay humble. That's good. That's a good practical point out of Samson's life. Stay humble. Are you listening? Amen. Now I'm talking about Samson, his accomplishments. You think about Noah. When I ask you to think about Noah, what's the first thing come to your mind? Ark builder. Man, build an ark to the saving of his house. Did you see how Noah wound up? Did you see how Noah wound up, friend? He got drunk out of his own vineyard. He was brought to defeat out of his own accomplishments. You better watch that, amen. Let God do with you whatever He wants to do. Go as far as you can go with God. Do all you can do for God. But you always better keep the mentality, God did it, not me. Of course, Noah went down in defeat. A lot of the great men, and I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but a lot of the great Bible characters that had great accomplishments went out of here in defeat. Amen. Anyway, we may look at that another time. All right, let's look at this. Where are we at? The power of God is people connected. The power of God is linked to purity. See, that's where a lot of people's not interested in it. Amen. Holiness. Holiness. I guarantee you go to the average Baptist church a whole year and never even hear that word. Holiness. The Bible still says it, church, whether we like it or not. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If we're going to have the power of God, we've got to have the proper attitude towards sin. We can't, we can't give it a pillow and blanket and let it camp out in our house and expect to have the power of God. And I want to tell you, it don't take big stuff to get the power of God off of you. It's just little things, attitudes, thought life, words. Just sometimes it's those little foxes that destroy the vine. Number three, I got to hurry. The power of God is purposeful. Any time that God moved in Samson's life with power, Brother Tim, it was always for a purpose to accomplish something. The power of God is not for feelings. Oh, I wish the power of God would come on RBT. Why? Well, we need the power of God, Sunday preacher. What? Why? So we can sing and shout and dance about. That's not what the power of God's for. The power of God is for accomplishment. Trying to do something that you can't do in yourself. But when God moves on you and in you and through you, it can be done. Amen. Listen to this. This is a good little statement, I think. When we're talking about the power of God is purposeful. When the power of God is used as an effort to vent or to revenge or promote, then it's a danger of being lost, as was Samson. Having the power of God does not mean much to most people. Isn't that right? Even in the congregation tonight, and I wouldn't dare ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder really how interested are we in of having the power of God as a church and as an individual? I mean, how many times do you pray about it? Could it be a big thing in you and you never pray about it? Nope. If it's something big, something important, don't you think you'd pray about it occasionally? I wonder how interested are we of getting to the place where we're empowered of God. But listen to this statement. Having the power of God does not mean much to many folk because they're not trying or desiring to accomplish anything for God. Why would you want the power of God if you're not trying to accomplish something for the Lord? If you're not trying to make a mark for the Lord, if you're not trying to do something for God, you wouldn't be interested in the power of God. So the power of God is purposeful. Number four, and we've already dealt with this, we'll just bump it and go on. Number four, the power of God is prevailing. Doesn't matter how great the odds are, it doesn't matter how big the opposition is, it doesn't matter how big the gates are, it doesn't matter how many is against us and working against us and fighting against us and wants our spiritual death. It doesn't matter. If the power of God's on us, we're invincible. You listening? The world have their superhuman superheroes, Batman and Robin. and Superman, and you know, but they're all fiction. They're not realistic. That's not realistic. Those are man-made characters. And they're shown to fly through the air through trick photography. That's not real. Amen? That won't help you in a real world. Hello? I mean, I didn't look at everybody coming in here tonight, but I dare say there's not a person in here tonight that's got a big S on your chest and had kryptonite for supper. Amen. That's all fiction. That's not the real world. We're living in the real world. And we don't need Batman power and Superman power. I tell you what we need. We need the power of the Holy Ghost of God that'll help us in a real world to live a real Christian, victorious life. Hallelujah. Amen. The power of God is prevailing. What's working in your life? What's working against you? And it's whipping you. It's whipping you physically. Whipping you emotionally. It's whipping you. It's taking you down. Could it be, and I'm classic at it, could it be that we're trying to deal with things in the flesh? Every time, Brother Jackie, I've been defeated, it's because I've tried to deal with something in the flesh. I've tried to deal with it with what I think and what I know and what I can do, and I'll try to figure it out. What do you think worry is? Worry is you trying to figure out how you can fix it. And fear is what you got because you can't come up with an answer. Amen. The power of God is prevailing. Let me move on. Here's another one. Number five, the power of God is not to be played with, Samson. The power of God is not to be played with. Samson treated it as a toy, not a tool, and it was lost. So write that down. The power of God is not to be played with. Number six. And I've already mentioned this somewhat early in the introduction, but the power of God, number six, the power of God is the pinpoint target of the enemy. Do you realize? Listen, the power of God is the pinpoint target of the enemy. Now, I want to say, make a statement here. This is something really got my attention. The Philistines did not want Samson dead. I mean, they wouldn't have cared. You know, they wouldn't have cried. They wouldn't have lost sleep if he'd have died. If he'd, you know, gotten killed somehow. They really didn't want him dead. They wanted him defeated. They wanted him alive but powerless. You know why? If he's alive and powerless, we can shame him and we can shame his God. We can make him and his God look like fools. They made sport of him in chapter 16. They poked his eyes out. He ground in the meal as a slave and a common animal. What was that doing? That was bringing extra shame and disgrace. Whereas if he'd have just died, that'd been the end of it. Samson's dead, and that would have been the end of it. I thought about this today. I've been meditating on this. You know what? I believe, brother, the Philistines wanted Samson defeated and alive rather than dead. Because here's the thing. And I believe he wants that out of us. The devil wants that out of me and out of you, Brother Tim, and all of us. He wants, it won't bother him now if we're dead. I mean, Miss Wanda, he won't cry over that if we're dead. But he'd rather for us to be alive and live defeated, powerless lives so that, my friend, he can have his way in us, on us, and around us. And Brother Fultz, I thought about this. How many pulpits across this country and around the world has got powerless preachers in it? You know what they're doing? They're no threat to the enemy. They're not bringing no harm to the enemy. You know what they're doing? This is, Brother Silas, my goodness. This is why the devil would rather have us defeated and alive rather than dead. Is that if I was like that, you know what I'd be doing as a dead preacher? I'd be reproducing myself. I would be leading the pulpit of RBT and leading young people into a life of deadness that will have no effect or threat to the enemy. Amen. But he can't stand it when you're alive. And not just alive, but you're empowered of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because it's prevailing and it's the pinpointed, accurate, listen, the target of the enemy. The Philistines, several times. Find out where his strength is. Find out where his strength is. We want to know where his strength is. Why? So we can weaken him down and he'll lose his distinction and become as any other man. Now watch this right here. Most of you already know this because you've heard me mention it before. Samson's power was in his separation. He was a Nazarite and he made the statement to Delilah, if you cut that Nazarite hairdo, if I could word it that way, if you cut that off, that which distinguishes me separate from others, if you cut that, take away my separation, take away my distinction, he said, then I'll be weak and be as any other man. How many churches can you go to in Hawkins County and hear a message once a year on separation? When it is the secret, when it's the secret to power, distinction, being separated, being sanctified, being different. But most churches don't preach that. They're more interested in you blending. Oh, let's just blend. Don't be different. Don't be different. Don't be holy. Just kind of, let's just kind of blend in. And you can go up the road or down across town or wherever, and you can go to some place where there's a great crowd of lost people, and then you can go to the average church where there's a great crowd, and you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference. And then we wonder where the power's at. We wonder where the power of God is at. When there's no distinction, when there's no separation. Of course I'm going to preach it. I have been preaching it now and trying to practice it as well. Ever since I've been saved for 32 years, it's a right thing. And I'm going to keep doing it. Just now, I know when I preach it that most people are going to say, I don't know about all that. But every once in a while, there might be a young lady or there might be a young man hit the altar and say, oh God, I don't know about all what he's preaching, but I want the truth. I want the power. Amen. Amen. Oh, I tell you, it does my heart good when I see, and it's not, there's not multitudes of them, but when I see one every now and then, one comes to mind, I guess, stands out in my heart is Brother Robert Taylor. I remember when him and his family walked in here several years ago. He is just an old sot. Whole family's lost. Got under the sound of the gospel, got saved. He got saved. I mean, sure enough, saved, got saved. Started making moves to getting, just being what God wants him to be and open to the will of God. Wasn't long till God started dealing with him about preaching. Amen. Then it wasn't long his wife gets saved and right on down the line, you know. And I just got word today that Brother Robert preached at Brother Banks' Jubilee. I guess it was the weekend or whatever, last week. And they said he had the message of the meeting. That didn't puff me up, but I'll tell you what I did say. And I sent back to him, I said, thank you for being fruit that remains. We've seen so much flopping in and out and on and off and up and down stuff. To see somebody just go right on and serve God, amen, and being used of God. I said, that is helping me to just keep on keeping on for the glory of God, amen. But the devil, listen, church, I'll be down here in a second. The devil's got his crosshairs on RBT and our power. If we don't have power, the devil's okay with it. Do you think the devil minded in 1 Kings 18? Do you think the devil minded for all them prophets of Baal and all them prophets of Jezebel's table, all the 850 prophets, I believe it was? Do you think it bothered him that they were powerless, couldn't pray, couldn't get an answer? Nah. He was okay with them building an altar, having a sacrifice, having a prayer meeting, having a crowd. But no fire. The devil don't mind us going to church, having church, you know, having some activities, as long as we don't have any power. I believe it's his number one target. If we're not bothering the devil, he's not going to bother us. Amen. But if he's coming against us, Brother Craddock, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Roll over and play dead? Are we going to tuck tail and run off and hide in the corner saying, oh, the devil's a fighting us? No. I tell you what we ought to do. Realize that he wouldn't be fighting us if we wasn't bothering him. And if that's so, then let's stay with what we're doing. And then let's start just making some advances to get closer to God. And get closer to God. Amen. Oh, my soul. Power of God is the pinpoint target of the enemy. Number 7, and this will be last, the power of God is not permanent. These are some things the Lord spoke to my heart about. The power of God is not permanent. Meaning we can lose the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, church, we're beyond done if that happens. What could I do if we lose the power of God? What could you do? What could RBT, choir? What could the choir do? Sunday school teachers, Brother Carroll, what could y'all do? If we lose the power of God, none of us can do anything that'll have an effect. If we lose the power of God, then we become nothing more than a social gathering, a community center, a place where we come and go through a little activities and go home. But Miss Andrea, as for me, I am not satisfied with that. When I know that we can have the power of God in this church so that when sinners come through those doors and sit on these pews, that the Spirit of God get on them to the point they can't stand it. We've seen that here, Brother Brooks. We've seen that here. I remember years ago, I hadn't been here long. I mean, God was a moving in the church, and I've seen people get, listen, under Holy Ghost conviction till they couldn't stand it. And I've seen them get up, and the back doors right here, the wooden doors was open, and there's always been the glass doors there. And I mean, while we'd be in the choir, they'd go out and pace back and forth on the front porch, just under conviction. Conviction that makes someone either have to get in or get out. When a sinner comes in our service, set through our service, and go out and say, hey, I enjoyed the service. You know what that ought to be? That ought to be like a spiritual smack in the face. You in darkness, you in lost without God, and you enjoyed our service? Shame on us. Because Psalms chapter 1 says that sinners cannot stand it in the congregation of the righteous. There ought to be power in here to the point that when sinners come in here that they are under heavy conviction. The power of God is not permanent, RBT. Did you know the Philistines? I didn't know this till today. Did you know the Philistines worked and waited 20 years to bring Samson down? Oh, do we get that? The devil don't mind waiting if it takes. I mean, you think about, not that I'm anything, but just think about Preacher Rackley. Been preaching 32 years. The devil wouldn't mind to wait 40 years to pull me down. Wouldn't that be right, Brother Tim? He don't care. He's not in no big hurry. He'd like to have already done it. He would have liked to have already had me in the statistic list and in the spiritual fatality list. He'd love to already had that to happen. But he's willing to try and keep on trying and keep on working and keep on coming at another angle and keep on coming at another angle to accomplish his desire. I wonder how long he dealt with Eve. Wonder how long he dealt with Eve trying to get her to go eat of that tree. That could have been months and months and months and months. Years even. Started out, no, not me. I'm not going there. No, we're not supposed to do that. Kept coming, kept talking, kept whispering, kept being conniving and deceiving and starting to break her down. Just like Delilah with Samson, kept on and on and on and on, daily on him, till finally the Bible said he was vexed. He come to a breaking point. And church, please listen. You've got a breaking point. We've got a breaking point as a church. I have a breaking point, and you do individually. And if we're not careful, especially if we try to deal with the Philistines in the flesh. But if you got the power of God, please. I don't know what directions God's going to lead us in dealing with this subject of the power of God. But I know this, if we don't get it, and I'm not talking about just small scale. I'm talking about what's available for us. There will be sinners die and go to hell because of it. I mean, you look at the lost people that's been on these pews, service after service after service, after service, and they're still lost. Does that bother us? Is that the power of God? Absolutely not. Amen. I'm believing God to use the messages to stir our hearts, church. Oh, if we just had more people and we're out, we want all we can get, that God will send us and help us. Amen. That's right. But there wasn't but one Samson. I mean, there's stand up right there, Samuel. I mean, there's potential right here to be a Samson, to be a David, and right to be a Daniel. There's potential right here. Amen. God doesn't need a crowd. He needs a committed Christian that'll say, God, it means more to me to be used of God to see something accomplished than it is for me to be popular. Amen. Samson and the power of God. You can write this down if you want to. But chapter 16, you can read it when you get home. But chapter 16 deals with what happened after he fell. It led to mutilation. He gouged his eyes out. It led to deportation. That is, he was hauled off. He was taken away from his place of service. He was taken to a place called Gaza. And you know what? I didn't notice this till today. That's the same place those gates he ripped up and carried off. They poked his eyes out, burned it, gouged his eyes out, bound him, and led him back down there to a place of previous victory. And said, oh, look at him now. And they made sport of him. The power of God is much easier lost than it is regained. And of course, we know the end of the story, how that, there, you know, Samson got back a little bit of his power. And he prayed that last prayer, you know, God help me to, you know, and he did more and accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. But you ever think Samson would have loved to have had those last few weeks, months to relive? Young people, don't let the devil fill your life with baggage and scars and sin to where you're eat alive with regret. Amen. Oh, the devil will make it sound pretty and look pretty, and he'll make it attractive, knowing that once you partake or once you take a step in that direction and yield, then regret comes in and misery comes in. And if he can ever get his foot on top of you of misery and regret, he'll stomp you right on down, because the devil for sure does not care anything about you. I'm closing with this. But have you ever thought about Samson from God's point of view? I was thinking about that today. I wonder if God ever looked at Samson, especially when he was down there blind, going round and round, grinding there at the mill. I wonder if God ever looked down and said, "Samson, Samson, my, what plans I had for you. Oh, what I really wanted to do with your life. You had power on you. You let the Spirit of God move you. But you played the fool. You got self-confident and arrogant, and you lost my power and my touch, and the Spirit of God was not able to move you as he did when you were young. Samson, what potential? What potential? Don't squander your potential, church. Don't let the devil rob you of your potential. God's got big plans for you. God wants to use you. And all it's going to take, look at Samson's life. All it's going to take is just a few bad choices. All it takes is just a few bad choices. Next thing you know, you'll turn around and look at where you are compared to where you were, and you're going to say, "Unto God, how in the world did I get in this shape this quick?" The path of sin, friend, is a declining path, not a level path. It's declining. When you go in that direction that satisfies and appeals to the flesh, you can count on it. Each step you take will be a step down, a step down, and a step down. There in the book of Luke, I preached it here. It's come to my mind just now, but I remember preaching on the man that left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho. Remember that passage? Remember that story? I believe it was chapter 11 or something. Talked about, and I preached a message here years ago on why would a man leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho. Jericho's the accursed city, sin city, sinful city. Jerusalem's the will of God, the house of God, peace of God. Why would a man leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho? And I recall it. I wouldn't have even used it tonight, or I'd have had that information, but the elevation of Jerusalem compared. And by the way, anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. He left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho. You're going to go down. And the path from Jerusalem to Jericho, Brother Mike, I think, if my memory serves correctly, it was about 9 miles, is about as far away as it was. But the elevation decline from Jerusalem to Jericho was several thousand feet. Can you imagine a 9-mile journey, you know, declining those thousands of feet? It'd have to be very steep. Very steep. Of course, in that journey is where the thieves beat him and robbed him and left him in the ditch half dead, you know. Anytime you walk away from the will of God for your life, it's going to cost you. If Samson's life says anything to us, it says this: there is a high cost for low living. Amen. Samson in the power of God. Let's all stand on our feet. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege to be here tonight.